Now, many people are not aware of it. Most people are not aware of it. But these are very crucial times for us, for our families, for our children. Crucial times. Terrible times. And it may not seem so, because food is plentiful. We've never eaten so well in all our lives. We've never had such a choice of food to eat. People live longer. My wife sent me a birthday card telling me all the things on that card, they printed it, that happened the year I was born. Columbus discovered America and a few other facts like that. But one of the facts was the average age of men, 56 years in 1926. Now it's 70 some odd. People live longer. Many diseases have been dealt with successfully. We've blotted out just about blotted out smallpox, diphtheria, polio, various things like that that plagued children when I was little. People have more materially than they've ever had before. And religion prospers. There's more religion today than ever before. Religion everywhere. But the great problem, we might apply Revelation chapter 3 when our Lord said, "You say you're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing." But in reality, he said, "You're miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And the great problem, and it's a monumental problem, and we're going to find eventually that it's the major problem that people face. And that is, most preachers in churches today, in religious people, do not know the gospel. They do not know the gospel of God. Most preachers and religious people and churches do not know the God of the Bible. And they do not preach the Word of God, the gospel of God's grace. The great majority. Now, that's true. You know, our Lord said to the people of Israel, they were quite religious. Very religious. And he said to them, "You neither know me nor my Father." That offended them, but it was the truth. You neither know me nor my Father. He said, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." He said to his disciples, let me just read it to you. In John 16, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." These were his disciples. "The religious people will put you out of the synagogues. The time cometh when that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do, because they do not know the Father. And they do not know me." And in Galatians chapter 1, you can turn there with me if you will. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said regarding that church in Galatia, and this was just a few years after our Lord arose from the grave and ascended to glory. A few years. And Paul said in verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm shocked that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I'm not talking about 1900 years after Christ arose as we, the year in which we're living now. This was just 30 years after Christ. They left the gospel and departed to another gospel. And he said, it's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would twist, pervert, abuse the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, which we received from him, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of mercy, the gospel of substitution, let him be accursed. And then back here in 2 Corinthians 11, now here's where I want you to turn for a moment. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul said, I'm jealous over you. I love you. I don't want you to be mistreated. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, the living God, the Lord God, that I may present you as a chaste virgin, a believing, a believer, a true believer, with a single heart, with a dedicated heart, not with double mind, double-minded person, but a married to Christ, devoted to Christ, Christ alone. For I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety and craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, he preaches a Jesus, but it's another Jesus. That's what I'm saying. It's another Jesus. Goes by that name, but the character's different. The attributes are different. The person, the victory, the accomplishments, the work, it's another Jesus. If he preacheth another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear not with him, but with me. Come on back and listen to me, he said. Don't. Now, I realize this is a serious charge, the most serious charge that you can bring against, level against any person, to say they do not know God. They do not know Christ, the Christ of the Bible. They do not preach the gospel. That's a serious charge. I'd rather be accused, actually be guilty. I'd rather be guilty of murder than guilty of preaching another gospel. You hold on to your seat a minute, but I'm going to tell you something. Really, honestly, this is the truth of my heart. I'd rather one of my sons be a bartender than to be a false preacher. I'd rather one of my sons be a bartender than be a false damn man. So, as a bartender, he might mess up some homes, but as a false preacher, he'll mess up a soul forever. Another gospel, another Jesus. No, that's right. You see, Paul said, whoa, is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I must preach the gospel. Whatever I do, I must preach the truth. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be what? Anathema. Accursed. Damned. When the Lord comes. That's serious. And I have several reasons why I charge my generation, preachers and churches of my generation, with preaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And I'm going to give them to you. These are the, as I said, this is a serious charge. But I know whereof I speak. For when I first began to preach, I preached another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. And many of you sitting here tonight know that you worshiped another Jesus and another spirit and trusted another gospel. And here are my reasons. Number one, you can write them down if you want to. I've thought them through very carefully. Number one, today's preaching is based on what people think, not on what God says in His Word. Most preachers and churches do not even use a Bible. What they have done is they have subjected God's Word to what they think. They'll read the Word and say, now that means this. It means what I think it means. It means what I want it to mean. It means what I think it ought to mean. One of our men was working up in eastern Kentucky. And he was staying in a boarding house. And the lady was fixing dinner, and she's real religious. And the subject of religion came up, and she said, well, you know what the Bible says? And she quoted something, and this man from our church said, the Bible doesn't say that. She said, well, if it don't, it ought to. Now, that's the general, that's what it ought to say. What we ought to do is submit our thoughts to what He says. You see, the Bible, now listen to me, the Bible is the only source of a knowledge of God. The Bible is the only source of a knowledge of God. You can stand out, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork, but the heart of God and the will of God and the purpose of God and the attributes of God and the glory of God is only learned in the Word. Are you right there? That's the reason we go verse by verse here. And the foundation of faith is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. David said it first, and Paul repeated it. We believe, therefore have I spoken. Abraham's faith, his foundation of faith, was very simple. He believed the Word of God. He believed that God was able to do all that He promised. And I'll tell you today, and don't let them deceive you. Don't let them sweep you away. Today, men have replaced the Master's Word, thus saith the Lord, with sentiment. See, that's what Chuck read a moment ago. He said, these people, these preachers, have a form of godliness, deny the power of God. And they lead silly, they captive silly women. Silly women who are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Their followers are women, mostly, that are led by emotion and sentiment and feeling instead of doctrine and truth. I'm telling you the truth. And sentiment, emotion, human wisdom, and tradition take you away from the Word. We must return to thus saith the Lord. That's what's happened. All right, secondly, today's preaching ignores the fall of man. What happened in the garden? What happened in the garden determines what happened on the cross. What happened in the garden makes necessary what happened on the cross. What happened in the garden is what made it needful for Christ to go to the cross and for God to do a work of grace in a sinner's heart. If man is dead, he needs life, and only God can give him life. If man is guilty, he needs grace, and God is the God of all grace. If man is helpless, he needs mercy, and God's mercy is sovereign mercy. If man is depraved, as the Bible says, from the sole of his feet to the top of his head, he needs holiness, righteousness, and only God can give it. If a man is damned by the law, by justice, he needs to be redeemed, and only God can redeem him. If a man is lost and can't find his way back, he needs to be found, and only God can find him. You see that? If man is without help, without hope, without Christ, and without God in this world, you say, is he? Well, that's what the Bible says. Then he needs God to come where he is and do something for him, which he can't do for himself. So if you ignore the fall, what happened in the garden? If you don't start right, start with man as he is, then you wipe out what happened on the cross and what needs to happen in me and for me, which I can't do for myself. Thirdly, and that leads to this, today's preaching emphasizes what we ought to do for God and not what God must do for us. Somebody asked Spurgeon, what is your gospel? What is your gospel? He said, I'll tell you what my gospel is. The whole of the work, the whole of the work, whereby a helpless, hopeless, doomed, damned, depraved sinner is lifted from the grave of sin, from the cesspool of iniquity, from the dunghill, and washed and given life and made whole and justified and translated from that darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son and made like the Son of God. The whole of the work is of God and of Him only. That's my gospel. Salvation's of the Lord. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Did Jacob find God, or did God find Jacob? Jacob never found God. He wasn't looking for God. Oh, Jacob was in trouble. He's running from a mad brother. He's running from an upset father. He was running from a terrible mistake. But he wasn't looking for God. God found him. And let's read about it over in Deuteronomy. And what he says about Jacob, he says about the sons of Jacob. Deuteronomy 32. This is beautiful. I heard a message on this by Professor Andrews over in Well in England recently. God found Jacob. Jacob didn't find God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. The Lord's portion is his people. His delight is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him. Who found whom? God found Jacob. Where did he find him? In a desert land, dry, parched, barren, without water. He found him in a waste, howling wilderness. That's where he found you. You weren't looking for God. You didn't even know where you were. I didn't either. We were in a desert land, dry, a wilderness, a howling wilderness, full of evil, corruption. And he found us, and he compassed us about, hedged us about, and instructed him, and kept him as the apple, the pupil of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord did lead him. No strange God with him. What's my testimony? What I did for God or what God did for me? I accepted Jesus. No, I didn't. He accepted me. I loved the Lord only because he loved me. I sought the Lord only because he was seeking me. Today's religion keeps telling people what they ought to do instead of telling people what God has done for a sinner in Christ. It's got us messed up too. Fourthly, today's preaching, now listen to me, minimizes, makes useless, makes ineffectual, makes without value the three most precious things to me: the will of God, the love of God, and the blood of God. Almost exclusively, men preach today that Almighty God wills the salvation of all men. That there are people in hell that God wanted to save. That he willed to save. He wasn't willing that they should perish. He willed that they went to heaven, but they didn't go to heaven. So the will of God couldn't help them. It helped me. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The people who wrote the Bible said he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. The scripture says it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. The scripture says, who can resist his will? That's what the word says. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Why didn't he beget them? If it was his will. Is anything too hard for God? They tell me this is what they preach. God loves everybody. God loves everybody the same, without exception. God loves people who are in hell today, people who are on their way there, people in heaven. God loves everybody. But I tell you, people in this congregation, I love you. I really love you. I wouldn't send you to hell. Wouldn't do it. I'd go there myself almost before I'd send you. That's a strange love, isn't it? Well, the scripture says God loved Jacob and hated Esau. That's what the word says. If the love of God can't save me, what can? And they tell me that Christ Jesus' blood was shed on the cross for everybody. Some people are saved, some it didn't. How can that be? That's a perversion of truth. The love of God is in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ was shed for all who believe, all who receive Him, all who trust Him, all whom the Father hath given me shall come to me. His blood's effectual. He said, I love my sheep, and I lay down my life for my sheep, and none of them shall perish, and nobody's going to take them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me, and my Father's greater than all, and nobody's going to take them out of His hand. This, I believe, the will of God shall be done. The love of God shall be manifested in the salvation of every person for whom Christ died. There was no love outside the ark. The love of God was in the ark. And even so, the love of God's in Christ. The love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. I can't define the love of God. It's unexplainable. It's unspeakable. It's infinite. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. It's forever. It's eternal. It's in Christ. And that's what makes it unchangeable and infinite and eternal and successful and victorious. It's in Christ. And Christ can't fail. So come to Christ. If you stay outside the ark, you'll perish. If you stay in Sodom, you'll perish. Come on, Lot, let's get out of here. And you're going to perish outside of, anybody's going to perish outside of Christ. And fifthly, today's preaching, today's gospel comes as an offer. Eternal life is not an offer, it's a gift. Isn't that true? Eternal life, the life of God, is not an offer, it's a gift. Turn to Romans 5. Let's read this, Romans chapter 5. The message is totally different, out yonder. And you know, I hear people say, well, do you mind if your folks go to other churches? I don't. Go listen to what they're saying. It'll be an education. Somebody invites you to go, go. But I guarantee you this, you won't hear this. And it'll enlighten you a little bit. Maybe it'll make us appreciate what we're hearing. It's the gospel. But listen to Romans 5, verse 15. The gift. Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, through the fall of Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And not to be compared, as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. The gift of Christ isn't to be compared to the fall of Adam. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by Adam's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men to justification of life. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's not an offer, it's a gift. 1 John 5:10 says this, this is the record, God hath given us eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9. Says this, thanks be unto God. No, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. And Corinthians says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Salvation is a gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God. Not an offer. It's a gift. And then in the sixth place, listen, today's preaching. Is this not true? Today's preaching calls on men to stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up and be counted. I do believe that the scripture command is bow down and worship. Isn't that true? Bow down and worship. Confess Christ as your Lord, your King. Come, let us worship the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Bow down and worship. Romans 10. Turn over there. Romans 10. Is salvation accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, or is salvation bowing to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Lord and King. Now listen. Verse 9 of Romans 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Receive Christ how? Lord, King, Sovereign, Master. Philippians 2 says this, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you three or four interesting questions. In what character, when the angels came down on the Judean hillsides and appeared to the shepherds over there in Bethlehem, in what character did they present the Messiah? They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill unto men. We bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the King, the Lord. Your Savior is a Lord. Secondly, in what character was he sought by the wise men? When they came to Herod, what was their question? Where is he that's born king? Where is the new king, born king of the Jews? In what character did Zechariah prophesy his coming? Let me read to you. Zechariah 9, verse 9, prophesying the coming of the Messiah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just. He has salvation. He's lowly. He's riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. But the king cometh. The king. In what character did the Jews reject him when they brought him before Pilate? Let me just read it to you. I won't take the time to ask you to turn. I'll turn to it. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. Here he is. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. And he said, he is Christ the King. That's why they brought him to Pilate. And Pilate said, are you a king?
They said, he said he's a king. Are you a king?
Our Lord replied, thou sayest. He's a king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And that man Pilate, what little authority he got it from this king. What breath he got it from this king. What ability he had to speak, he got it from this. This is the king. And what character did the soldiers mock him? They put a crown of thorns on his head. And they found an old purple robe, rag or something, and shook it out. Said a king ought to have a crown and a king ought to have a robe. And they tied it around his back, which they had beaten and bruised. And one of them, there he sat there with that crown of thorns and that old dirty robe, purple robe. And one of them said a king ought to have a scepter. And he ran out and got a hollow reed and smote him with it and then stuck it in his hand. And they laughed. And they said, behold, the king of the Jews, king of Israel. That's all right. That's what he is. He's the king. He's the king. In what character did they crucify him? What did they write above his cross? What was the charge leveled against this crucified man? Pilate wrote, this is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the King of the Jews. That's who's hanging there. In what character did Peter preach him at Pentecost in the first sermon? That's preached after he died. Listen to Peter. He said, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, Lord, Lord, King. What character is he coming back? Listen to it. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'll tell you, that's the character in which he's to be preached and believed and received and bowed to. And Barnard used to say years and years and years ago, I know who everybody's Savior is. I'd like to know who's your Lord. You see, today's preaching gives a person a title to heaven without a reverence for Christ. And that's not possible. That's not possible. Not possible to have a title for heaven without a reverence and fear and love and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Impossible. And today's preaching, let me give you these and I'll let you go. Today's preaching identifies a Christian by what he does not do. He
He's a Christian. He doesn't drink. He doesn't gamble. He doesn't steal. He doesn't do this. He doesn't. So he's a Christian. That's not what makes a man a Christian, what he doesn't do. A Christian is known by what he is. He's a new creature in Christ. A Christian is known by whom he knows. Eternal life's to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. A Christian is known not by what he doesn't do, by what he does do. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, who walk after the Spirit. Is this not true? Isn't a Christian today described by what he does not do, where he does not go? A Christian is known by what he is. He's a child of God. By whose child he is, by whom I know whom I have believed. And by what he does. And then, in the next place, number 8, today's preaching is more concerned with our will than God's will. That's so. Would you accept Jesus? Would you make Jesus your Lord? Will you let go and let God have his way? Will you do this? Will you do that? The leper came to the Lord and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Our Lord said, I come to do the will of him that sent me. The Lord Jesus prayed, not my will, thy will be done. God, don't leave me to my will. Adam's will got him in trouble. Satan's will caused him to fall from heaven. I want God's will to be done, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. God, if you will, you can do something for us. If you will, you can make this word effectual. If you will. I can't. I don't have the power. I have the power to read this and teach this and preach this, but I don't have the power to make you and other people believe this. God does that. The hearing ear and the seeing eye is of the Lord. And so what we pray, we don't pray to the sinner, will you? We pray to the Father, will you? That's true. And in closing, let me just give you this in closing. Number 9. Today's preaching does present a form of substitution. But here's what they've done. They've substituted human wisdom for divine revelation. They've substituted a decision for regeneration. They've substituted church membership for a divine union. I belong to the church. No, I belong to the Lord. I'm His. They've substituted a profession of faith for perseverance. And they've substituted a plan of salvation for a person. Salvation, believe me, salvation is not a plan. Salvation is a person. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. Another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. God, deliver us from this perverse generation. Keep this message going from this place and make it real in this heart.